If you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, last Sunday, we began the December at Grace theme from the book of Ephesians, and that theme is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Last week was a holiday weekend, so you may not have been here, and I would encourage you to listen to the message online because it set up the whole month of December for us. And last week we started by talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ's glory. This week we want to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ's grace. So if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, and I will read to us beginning in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. That is one long, rich passage of Scripture. In the original language, that's one sentence. So we have Greek or English grammars put it in several, but one long, rich sentence. It speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the phrase that the Apostle Paul used in chapter 3 and verse 8 of Ephesians. Paul said the purpose of preaching, the central message, is to make known the riches of Christ. Now, why would that be? Because every good that God has for us and every good that God has for the world is realized or made real in Jesus Christ. We don't even have time to list all the goodness that God has, but here's a start. The forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation to God, reconciliation to each other, a cleansed conscience, the flourishing of the human soul, the family of God in the church, a future place where sorrow will cease and suffering will be no more, and there is true glory. Just some of the good gifts of God in salvation. And all of this is because and comes to us by Jesus Christ. That's why he's central. What Jesus has done on the cross makes what God has for us a reality. This is why Jesus is central to the Bible. It's why Jesus is central to the relationship between God and people. Because he brings God and he brings all that God has for us to us. This is why we have Christmas. Jesus came to bring to us God and to bring all that God has for us. And that's what we mean by the unsearchable riches of Christ. And from the passage we're looking at today, we see the unsearchable riches of His grace. Here's the main point for today, and then we'll work our way forward. Jesus Christ is full of grace. He lavishes His grace on us, and we are saved by faith in Him. The spiritual blessings in the heavenlies that come to us in salvation are like one wave after another wave of grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus. And this maybe is the most missed part of this, of grace, and the most misunderstood part of grace. The grace of Christ is a power, and it produces something. It produces the pursuit of holiness, and it produces praise to God. Verses 7 and 8 speak of the riches of Christ's grace which He lavished upon us. Two things there. Christ is rich in grace. He has stores of grace, unlimited stores of grace. And He lavishes, He pours out His grace on us. You'll remember that last week we went back to John chapter 1, where John is writing in his gospel that the Word, who is the eternal Son of God, became flesh, took on humanity, that's Jesus Christ, and lived among us. And he says in John 1 that we beheld Him, meaning more than just saw with the eyes, but we saw Him with the eyes of the heart. We beheld Him. How did we behold Him? Full of glory. What was His glory? His grace and His truth. So, John 1, we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth, and from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. Now listen to that phrase, grace upon grace. It means grace in place of grace already given. Now in John, that means something like this, that God gave a gift, and that gift was the law. He gave it through Moses. John talks about that. But that led to the gift of God's Son. That's Jesus. But we keep reading and we see that from the fullness of Christ, Jesus' grace, we have received grace upon grace. So we can also say that Jesus Christ, full of grace, lavishes perpetual, unending grace upon us. So I opened with a prayer this morning. It's from the Valley of Vision. And if you haven't discovered this little prayer book called the Valley of Vision, buy yourself a Christmas present. It's really good. The Valley of Vision. And this one is called Privileges. And I'm going to read just the first part of what I read just a moment ago. O Lord God, teach us to know that grace precedes, accompanies, and follows our salvation. It's everything. Your grace, Lord, sustains our souls, keeps us going. We're here today by God's grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept saved by grace. Not one link in the chain of grace can ever be broken. From Calvary's cross, you know that's where Jesus, the Son of God who took humanity to Himself, went and bore the punishment of our sin and the wrath of God against our sin in His own self, in His own body, and He died for it, and He paid the penalty for it, so that through faith in Him, that sin would be removed from us. That's the cross. That's Calvary's cross. From Calvary's cross, wave upon wave of grace reaches us. One wave is it deals with our sins. Another, it washes us clean. Another, it renews our hearts. Another, it strengthens our will. It draws out our affection. It kindles a flame in our soul. It rules throughout the inner man so that every thought and word and work is given over to God. And it teaches us, the cross does, of the immeasurable love that God has for us. How great are our privileges in Christ. Wave upon wave of grace reaches us. The gift of salvation is grace, and the varied aspects of that salvation are wave after wave of grace. Christ's grace is before, for, and after our salvation. So this is the message of Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says that every spiritual blessing, that's grace, that comes to us comes from Christ as he lavishes his grace upon us. It comes from the riches of his store, and it comes to us. We're going to unfold this great grace. We're going to look at these waves of grace. But before we do, I think we need to answer two questions. The first question is, what is grace? What are we even talking about today? The second question would be, what does it mean to be in Christ? Because the lavished grace of God comes to those who are in Christ. So what is grace? We could say a lot here. We could preach for hours and hours and not begin to plumb the depths of the grace of God. So let me just briefly say, grace is God doing for us and giving to us what we cannot do and get for ourselves. Grace is God doing for us and giving to us what we cannot do or get for ourselves. So grace is God doing and giving because, and here's the motivation behind grace. This is what makes it grace. God does for us and gives to us what we can't do and get for ourselves because God is gracious. Not because we deserve it. The motivation of grace is him. He's the motivation. His grace is the motivation. If the motivation was because we did something to deserve it, it would no longer be grace, right? That'd be called payment. But it's not called payment, it's called grace. Why? Because the motivation is God's own graciousness. So what we're talking about here is that salvation, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to God, and all the other gifts of salvation are grace. It's God doing what is necessary for our salvation, granting us salvation, simply because he's gracious, not because we've earned it or contribute to it or deserve it. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So grace comes in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? That's the second thing we want to define. In Christ means that all of the grace of God in salvation comes to us in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. And it means that we receive the grace of God by being in Christ. And that means we have union with Christ. We have a relationship with Christ, whereby what he has, he gives to us. So this means that salvation, being reconciled to God, is in Christ because he did what was necessary for our salvation on the cross. And it means that we receive this salvation by being united with him in a relationship with him, which is by faith. Which leads me to say to you, perhaps, the most beautiful four English words ever strung together. By grace through faith. That's it. That is the explanation of our salvation, of our now in Christ, of our future in eternity, of the forgiveness of our sins, of our new life in Christ. It is by grace through faith. Faith. So the lavished grace that we're going to see in Ephesians 1 is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and received through faith in him. In short, this is what it means to be a Christian. So Christian, I put the grace of God before you so that you will know it and deepen your understanding of it and be moved, be changed to pursue him and to praise him. And it means that this is what can be yours if you become a Christian. So friend, I put these waves of grace from Ephesians 1 before you so that you will understand what can be yours if you will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The lavished grace of God comes to us like wave upon wave of grace. Verse 3, calls them spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is our salvation, and it is every aspect of our salvation. And there are at least seven of them listed in this passage. I'm going to give all seven. Don't panic. It's not going to be a super long sermon, but I want to give them to you. Number one, verse 4. It is grace, a spiritual blessing, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Even, verse 4, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's grace. God's choice of us is God's decision to save us. God made a decision. God's choice of us is his provision for our salvation. He made the way through the cross of Jesus. God's choice of us is his initiation toward us. God's moving toward us in by the Spirit and by the Word. And God's choice of us is God calling us by the Spirit and the Word to repent and believe on him. That's his choice of us being played out, deciding, providing, initiating, calling. His choice of us was before the foundation of the world, it says. So it's been in the mind of God from all of eternity. His choice of us, it says, verse 4, was for the purpose of our being made holy and blameless before him. We're going to come back to that. His choice of us is the exercise of his free will. Ah, there's a word, a phrase I just used. Those are fighting words, aren't they? Free will. Now, I don't want to fight with you, and I'm not interested in arguing with you. I'm just going to make this statement and move on. A lot of people really want to argue for their own free will, but they don't want to argue for God's. God's God. He's free. He's free. And he freely bestows his grace on us. Not because we earn it or deserve it or demand it or draw it out of him because we're so wonderful. It's the free exercise of his will to be gracious to people. His choice of us is absolutely necessary. Because without God deciding and providing and initiating and calling us to salvation, we would never choose him on our own. We never would. Ephesians 2 says we are dead in our sins, we're following the course of this world, and that before and without Christ, we are committed children of disobedience. We are absolutely committed to disobedience. But God, being rich in grace and mercy, has in Christ made us alive, spiritually alive, together with Christ. That's his choice. Now let me talk personally and pastorally, because I've talked to a lot of people over decades of pastoring. We talk about God's choice, it creates fear in a lot of people. Do not fear not being chosen. Do not fear not being chosen. Simply repent and believe in Jesus as if you are. So wanting to repent of your sin and turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, and then turning from your sin and believing in Jesus to follow him, means that God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. I mean, what kind of God would tease people with the idea of chosenness? Would tease them to make them want for God to choose them and to make them think about God choosing them, and then God say, sorry, you're not chosen. That's cruel. Simply repent, believe, and when you do, when you repent and believe and become a follower of Jesus, you will be able then to look and rejoice, realizing that it was God who chose you to repent and to believe. The choosing of us by God is for the purpose of praising Him. It's not for the purpose of fear. It's for the purpose of praising Him, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Second wave, verse 5. The purpose of His choosing us was to adopt us. He chose us in Him to adoption. He predestined us to adoption. This makes us sons and daughters. Not merely sons and daughters by virtue of creation. You've heard people say, well, aren't we all the children of God? Well, if you're talking about are we all created by God, then yes, we're all the children of God. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about taking us from merely the children of creation to being the children of redemption. Children of God by adoption, meaning saved. The redeemed sons and daughters of God, this is a wave of grace. He saves us to adopt us. So now, God is our Father. Christ is our brother. I say that in all respect, capital B, the Hebrews 2 kind of way. Christ is our brother. The Spirit of God is our helper. The church is our family, so that we are brothers and sisters in Him. This is a wave of grace, our adoption. I know that this is the season for family dysfunction. The holidays always are. We're praying for each other right now, as this is going to put us up close and personal, many of you with your family members, and I don't make light of that at all. It's important. There are losses, there are broken relationships, there's dysfunction, and we grieve, and we should pray. But may I also say to you that this wave of grace that you were adopted into the family of God is real and can really help you? I encourage you not to be overly distraught about the dysfunction of your family. I encourage you not to be overly distraught about being fatherless or motherless. May God give you eyes to see and a heart to embrace your adoption. You have a father and a brother and brothers and sisters. Third wave is redemption, verse 7. In Him we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Two words, redemption and forgiveness. We're going to separate them for purposes of today, but the first one is redemption. It's another wave of grace. To be redeemed means to be purchased out of bondage. It means to be purchased out of captivity. It means to be purchased out of the power of another. And what is the other that we're being purchased out of? The power of sin. To be redeemed is to be purchased out of the power, the captivity, the bondage to sin. It means that Christ, because He died and paid the penalty for our sins, the power of sin to condemn us is broken. The same sin is not punished twice. And it was already punished in Jesus on the cross. So if you trust Him and you repent and you believe on Him, your sins are forgiven and you will not be punished for those sins. That means no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know, because I talk to you, because I live among you, because we've been at this a long time. I know that many of you have done things in your past, and you battle that sense of condemnation. And some of the things that you've done are bad enough that you don't want anybody else to know. And you say, can I really, really be, that power of condemnation really be broken over my life? And the answer is, it is broken in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you haven't done much at all in terms of externally, humanly speaking, bad stuff. You just live with the dark cloud of condemnation because that's just the way you're wired up. And I say the same thing to you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because you've been redeemed out of the power of condemnation that sin once held over you. And we're redeemed from the power of domination. Sin no longer dominates us. Now that one's tricky, because you're thinking, it dominates me. Some of you are guilty right now. You're feeling guilty right now because of the sins you committed last night or the sins you committed before you even entered this place this morning. Well, here's the reality. In this life, you will struggle with the sins of the flesh. In this life, you will struggle with temptation. But here's the truth. A day awaits when there will be no more temptation and sin will no longer be alive and it will have no power over you. It is broken, and that is your motivation to kill that sin today and live holy unto God. Redemption. We're bought out of the power of sin to condemn or to dominate. And then there is the wave of forgiveness. Verse 7, in him you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. Now, it's related to redemption. Redemption means you are removed from the power of sin. Forgiveness means that sin has been removed from as a barrier between you and God. And forgiveness means that the sin barrier was removed, your sin's been washed away, and it was removed by God. You can't forgive yourself in relation to God. God must forgive you. And he does. God no longer sees our sin as a barrier to our reconciliation to him because he has removed that barrier in Christ. Again, the sin is not punished twice. It's punished once. And Jesus paid the penalty for the sin. Therefore, through faith in him, through union with him in Christ, that sin is removed from us. We are forgiven. We are now brought back to peace with God. We have peace with God. So, fear God because you no longer have to fear God. Fear God because you no longer have to fear God. Obviously, I'm speaking of two different kinds of fear. Fear God, meaning honor him, love him, respect him, listen to him, reverence him, obey him. That kind of good, holy reverence, respect for God. Fear him because you no longer have to fear him. Where there is forgiveness, you don't have to hide in the corner, cowering down, trembling before him, looking for fig leaves to cover the shame of your sin. Your sin's forgiven. So now you can come boldly into his presence, at peace with him, and fear him truly, rightfully, respectfully, with reverence, and with joy. The fifth wave of grace we see here is found in verses 9 and 10, and it is a picture of the future. God in grace gives us a picture, a vision of a future of hope. And this is a grace too. It says in verses 9 and 10 that in the fullness of time, he will unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now that's a big phrase. And you think, I don't even know what in the world that means. So let me try to help you. In the fullness of time, that means there's a day coming when the time is right. He's going to unite all things. All things in heaven and on earth. So what's in heaven and on earth? God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to bring them together. It's going to be an entirely new existence for the children of God. That's what he's going to unite, bring together, heaven and earth, a new one, a new creation. And in that new creation, there's going to be a new community. The new community is the church now on earth right now, and it's the church in heaven, those who preceded us. And on that day, in the fullness of time, God is going to bring that new heaven and that new earth together, and he's going to bring that church in heaven and that church in earth together, and God's new community are going to live in God's creation, and we're going to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and all is going to be right. Amen. That's a grace. A sixth grace related to that, verses 11 and 14, is an inheritance. We have an inheritance, and we have the Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of the inheritance that awaits us until we possess it. Now, what does it mean to have an inheritance? It means that we have a share in the future that I just described. It means that if we are in Christ, we too are going to participate, have a share, be a part of this all things united together in heaven and on earth under the lordship of Christ. We're going to be in the new community, God's new people. We're going to be in the new creation when God brings heaven and earth together and makes all things new. And we're going to be in the glory that is the future in the kingdom of Christ. That's our inheritance. It is a share, a part of, a participation in everything that Christ has. And then the seventh grace, verse 13, is that the Holy Spirit is the seal or the mark upon us that identifies us as God's adopted children, and that identification then is the entrance into and the guarantee of the inheritance, which is living in this new creation and this new community. So, do not fear the future. You can anticipate the future. You can plan for the future. If you're a student, I see a bunch of students here. All of our students here, stay in school. Plan. If you're needing to think about retirement, think about it. Invest. That's fine. Prepare for your future. Don't fear the future. Because in Christ, your future is an inheritance into this new creation, new community under the Lordship of Christ, where glory, pure glory, the glory of Christ, the glory of God, reigns and rules and is what we experience. Christ, who is rich in grace, has lavished his grace upon us. Wave upon grace, wave of grace reaches us. Wave upon wave of grace reaches us in our sorrow and in our grief. Yes, sorrow and grief are a part of this life because we're saved now, but we're not yet fully saved to be and to experience what we will when Christ returns. But we will. And so his grace, wave upon grace, accompanies us now in our sorrow, in our grief. His waves of grace accompany us in our temptation and in our trials. Yes, you are tempted. Yes, you are tried. And yes, you will be all the way to the end. But Jesus is with you because he was tempted and tried as you are, yet without sin. And therefore, he knows how to help you when you turn to him in grace, wave upon wave of grace. Jesus' waves of grace will accompany you with every opportunity and every responsibility. Some of you right now are burdened down, heavy under the load of responsibility and care. And Jesus' grace will bear you up. Turn to him and call out for his mercy. Jesus' grace will accompany you in every need that you have. But Jesus' grace will also accompany you in every moment of abundance that you have. His grace must keep you even in abundance. His grace will accompany every relationship that you have and show you that he, by his grace, has reconciled you to God, and therefore you can be reconciled to one another. So how do we respond to a gracious God? I want to give you a few quick things before we close today. First, you see, where there is grace, the grace of God coming to us, God initiating to us, there's always a response called for. And here's one. Receive the riches of his grace. Become a Christian. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I love what 2 Corinthians 8 says. It says that Jesus Christ was rich. You know, he was in heaven. It says, yet, for our sake, he became poor. So he laid down the privileges of heaven, and he took on humanity to himself. And he went to the cross. That's his poverty. And by taking on humanity and going to the cross in our place, we, through his poverty, might become rich. That is to receive all this grace from God and be reconciled to him. So become a Christian. Receive his grace today. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the response to the grace of God is to pursue the life of holiness for which we were chosen. The reason that God chose you and set his grace upon you was so that you would be holy and blameless before him. That's verse 4. Follow just for a moment this line of reasoning. God's grace to us should never create a minimalist mindset in us. Do you know what a minimalist mindset is? It's when we see grace as a reason for not having to be or do. It goes like this. Since we're saved by grace, then we don't really have to concern ourselves with Christian practices like prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, giving, serving, dying to self, loving our neighbor, sexual morality in the context of marriage. We don't have to fiddle with all that stuff. Why? Because God saved us by his grace. We can have a minimal amount of devotion to Christ because, after all, he's got us covered by his grace. Grace never produces a minimalist mindset in a person. Gospel grace, Christian grace, is a gift so that we can be and do to the fullest. Christian grace is so that we can love God with our whole selves and our neighbor as ourselves. God's grace to us is so that we can die to our sin and live unto God and give ourselves totally in love and good deeds and live as living sacrifices unto Him and singularly be devoted to Jesus Christ and serve maximally. Grace produces a maximalist mindset. He saved me from my sin, so here's my whole life. Take it. I belong to you. Pursue holiness. That's what holiness is. It's not some exterior drab-looking sort of a thing. It's a heart. Holiness is a heart that is in love, that is awakened by God's grace and is in love with God and pursues Him and loves people. And then the third response is to praise the glory of His grace. This is a powerful phrase. It's in verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. It says all of this, this whole God just lavishing His grace upon us is to the praise of His glorious grace. It's to the praise of His glory. You know what we are if we're Christians? We are trophies of God's grace. Have you ever walked into somebody's home and you saw a trophy case? Or maybe they didn't have enough trophies for a whole case, so they're like sitting on a shelf somewhere. Or maybe you walked into a school. You know, every school's got this. They've got some big trophy case in the hallway of the high school, and they won a state championship back like 40 years ago, and they're still pointing at it, okay? So you walk in. You know what? I've never walked in and admired the trophy. I really haven't. I got a few of those trophies when I was younger, and let me just go ahead and tell you, if you haven't ever received one, they're plastic. So I never walk in and admire the trophy. And I say, my, what a beautiful trophy. I say, wow. 1973, good year for this school. That was a great team. Or I walk into your house and I say, oh, you got a trophy. You must have been a really good whatever. See, the trophy always glorifies the one who won the trophy. You know what you and I are? We are trophies of God's grace. People can look at me and they say, that's grace. I mean, look at that guy. God saved him. They don't look at me and say, that's a great guy. They look at me and say, that's a great God, because look at him. We're trophies of God's grace. That's what it means to be to the praise of His glorious grace. May we think on, enjoy, take in the wave upon wave of grace that God has for us so that we would live as trophies unto His grace. And if you're not a Christian today, let me just say, as I always say, we exist to talk to you about how to know God. We exist on this corner to help you become a Christian. So please let us know.